into that altar, Lord, to lay our sacrifice, our worship before You. And God, I pray that it would be found before You as a sweet-smelling savor. One, Lord, where we lay aside who we are and we lift up who You are. We lay aside what we have done and exalt what You have done. And God, I pray that right now, the Lord, that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but God, that we would seek You. And we would do so now through Your Word. Give us open ears, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear what You would have us to say. Help us to have open hearts, Lord, that today Your Spirit might work in us. And help us, Lord, to do what You want us to do. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect, as they are going to head over for a time in God's Word designed for them. And let's take our Bibles here this morning and go to the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're going to continue our series through the book of Ephesians and what God has for us here. Preaching through a book, you're able to see how these thoughts connect. You're able to see how these things go hand in hand from week to week. And this morning we're starting a passage that's going to take us 2 weeks to get through because there is so much depth in this passage, and there's so many important truths that we're going to find this morning here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You see, after this opening prayer and opening blessing that we've seen in chapter 1, remember, Paul is trying to get them to think about the spiritual blessings that they've been blessed with in Jesus Christ. Those things that we need to be reminded of each and every day. Of what He has done for us, of who He is and how He regards us. And so we see this blessing, we see this prayer, and now Paul's going to unpack it. He's going to show us just how blessed we really are here in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're going to see some of those verses that are just bulwarks for our faith. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And we're going to see these statements that are so valuable to our walk with God. But there's something important that He's going to do in this passage. And that is, He's going to show us a big contrast. He's going to be showing us a big contrast of death and life. So this morning I want us to think from death to life. Read with me here this passage, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In this passage, we see an incredible contrast from death to life. In this passage, you see a lot of these words of to be. You were You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking in those sins and in following the prince of the power of the air. You see all this of who you were, who you are, and you see a transition from those that were dead to those that are alive, and now they are his workmanship. There is a contrast here that he's showing us. And a contrast means to be strikingly different. To be strikingly different. This morning there's power here because too often there is too much of a blur between Christians and the rest of the world. There's not enough contrast. There's not enough difference. There is a problem of no contrast, and those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, and too many times those that are alive in Christ are walking like those that are dead. There's no contrast. There's no striking difference. And Paul is trying to bring out here, because of the spiritual blessings that we have, there should be a difference in our life. There should be something different about us. But too often there's a blur. Now, some of you may deal with this, the defect of color blindness. Not being able to see certain colors. Or certain colors fade together. You know, reds might be brown to you or whatever, and it can produce a lot of issues. When you have a color blindness, there's receptors in your eyes that just aren't picking up those pigments. And so contrast goes away, and the vividness of the colors of this world goes away. And everything kind of starts to blend together. It starts to look monochrome. Isn't that pretty boring? Unless, you know, black is your favorite color this morning, I'm sorry. But everything just gets to be blurred together, and there's no contrast there. I want you to look at this. I want you to see this. A couple weeks ago, I came across this video about these glasses, Enchroma glasses, that bring color to those who are colorblind. I want you to see the reaction here in this grandfather.
Don't break it.
Color for the colorblind. I am colorblind.
Now, these are special glasses.
You're kidding.
That have been engineered that when people wear them that are colorblind, you get to see color just like we all see.
And it came with balloons and all that.
Oh my. I can put these on and it'll just like it was supposed to be.
It'll
like
correct,
how we all
see it. Correct your eyes so that you'll see how.
It's so clear, I can't believe
it. Daddy, you hate it?
Golly.
See the balloon color?
Golly.
Papa, look at the hat.
Oh my God. Not pink, is it? No.
Oh my, look at that red. Oh shoot.
Oh, that's such a great
That's a good one.
Oh,
color.
Oh, good. Good one. Of course, that's a good choice, my man.
What?
Oh, that has to be the bite in my hair. Great talker, right?
See how the sun goes down in your mouth?
Yeah,
I eat all day. Oh, my God.
You couldn't see that without it?
It was fuzz and haze. It wasn't like
oh, it's
a distinct rain.
You know what it was.
Did you catch that last thing? It was fuzz. It was haze. He said he couldn't see that sunlight that was directing down. It was fuzz and haze. you know, here you see a beautiful picture of this grandfather getting this gift of these glasses to be able to see this color the way it was meant to be. And if you notice his reaction, all those years, no contrast. Then, contrast. The beauty of it. The vividness of it. I tell you, folks, there should be a contrast in the Christian life. So that when the people look and see our lives, they see a vividness. They see a color. They see a difference that is different than what this world has to offer. That is different than the joy that they think they find in money. That is different than the joy and the escape that they think they find in alcohol or in sexual temptations. It is something different because Jesus Christ is vivid. He's real. He's in our life. And there is a contrast to this world. Paul is saying there should be a difference. No haze. No spiritual fuzziness. Let those that are alive live as those that are alive and not as the dead. Now what's interesting is when Paul starts in this passage here, do you notice how he kind of began to address them? Look at verse 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. The pronouns that he's now going to be using and the pronouns that he's using through this passage, he's using very personal, plural pronouns. He's including this, and not only that, he goes on to say, we all once, in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. In other words, we are all in this boat. That we were walking in that spiritual death. That we were walking in the problems of sin, and sin was destroying and decaying us. But because of Jesus Christ, by grace, we have been saved, and there should be something different about us. There should be something alive about us. And he's describing something that we've all worked through. Now, if we want to look at this passage, you can kind of see the summary of it. And look in verse 5. Here's the summary of verses 1 through 10. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There's your three parts of this passage this morning. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. God stepped in. Verse 4, but God, he steps in. He does something to change that through Jesus Christ. And that change in the third part is, by grace, we have been saved. And that produces a difference. This morning, I want us to see first, what is dead? Because if we don't understand what is dead, we won't understand what it's like to be alive. Look at what is dead. In verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. He uses two words that mean closely the same thing because he's emphasizing here the nature of being apart from God. You were dead. And this idea of dead means no life whatsoever. You're devoid of life. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, after that famous verse in verse 16, God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. After that, he says in verse 18, God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but the world is condemned already apart from the Son. You are standing dead in trespasses and sins when we, there's nothing that just all of a sudden puts us in that state. We are dead in our trespasses and sins because we are born with that sin nature that separates us from God. And we're living in that deadness, that spiritual deadness. And he's repeating this to give us this emphasis of waywardness. Unfortunately, today we try to soften sin too much. And when we do not see the contrast that there should be in God. We have become too comfortable with sin, and we don't call it out like we should. Because we're too afraid of, you know what, if I call it out in somebody else's life, it's going to get called out in mine. You know what? Better to get called out in your life than letting it destroy you. There's a reason why I said if your hand's offending you, Cut it off. Don't let it to destroy you. The purpose is don't let sin destroy you. We need to get back to a business of calling sin, sin, of calling truth, truth, of right, right, and of wrong, wrong, to where people can see they are dead in trespasses and sins. Because then, when you see you're dead in trespasses and sins, you can see the beauty of Jesus Christ that came and died for those sins. But if they don't see that they're dead, they won't realize they need to be waking up. So Paul is giving us this contrast, and he starts by telling us what is dead, the trespasses and sins. If we are too comfortable with sin, it is going to bite you. Folks, that is the reason why you don't have snakes as pets. You will get too comfortable with them. They will bite you. Or wrap themselves around you and squeeze the life out of you. Depending on your brain to say, and I don't care how big or small it is, it's not right. Unfortunately, we play with sin that way. We keep it in the house. We keep it on our shelves. We keep it on the screen. We keep it in our palm. We keep it in our mouth. We keep it in our heart, and we keep sin around, and we get comfortable with it, and it will bite you. So here he says, this is what does it mean to be dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he breaks it out into three things. First, what is dead is following the world. Look at verse 2. In which you once walked, those deadness and trespasses and sins, you're walking in that, which is following the course of this world. Now, the phrase here in the Greek and the course of this world, it's really bringing about the idea of the evil of this present time. He said, you are following the course of this world, the evil of this present time. The idea, the word here used for world, cosmos, it, in the New Testament, its connotation is that which is really set up and maintained by Satan. You are following those things that are set up and maintained by Satan, and you're following the course of this world that is on a fast track for destruction because of sin and decay. You're following the evil of this age, and it's opposite of the Heavenly Father. Following the world is allowing the world and the surrounding culture to dictate our walk, our conduct, our thinking. If the culture around you is dictating more about how you walk as a Christian than the Word and the revelation of God, there is a problem. Because culture is going to change. And some of you know that very well. You've seen it through the years. What used to be important, not so important anymore. You used to could eat bacon. Then you couldn't. Then you could again. Then you can again. And that's why I don't listen to them. I eat it. Just eat it. The culture around you changes. Tomorrow they're going to tell you one thing on the news is wrong. The next day it's right. And it's depending on what agenda they want to push. You know this. When we allow the world around us and the culture around us to dictate how we walk as Christians, we are dooming ourselves because the world is on a collision course because of sin. Don't walk following the world. According to these principalities and all these things that we see in this world that are dictating our walk will lead us astray. In one of C.S. Lewis's books that I found very appropriate to the message this morning, and I'm going to give you some different quotes from it in different places. The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote this book, Screwtape Letters, in such a way he gives you kind of a dialogue and a sense of an older, experienced demon talking to a novice demon on how to tempt a Christian man. How to tempt a believer and these different things. And it's really incredible as he works through this book of all these different things that he brings out. of how to tempt man and bring him apart. And one of the things he says is, you know, if they become a Christian, we want them to become a Christian that has the mentality, that has the thinking of Christianity and... He says, well, they need to have the mentality of Christianity and this new order. Christianity and this aspect. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and this. And Christianity and that. And pull all these things in to go with Christianity so that Jesus Christ is not just the main thing. It's Jesus and this. Whenever you add to the work of Jesus Christ, you know what you get? A cult. The work of Jesus Christ is sufficient in of itself, and so we must be careful of not being a Christian and letting the world dictate our thinking. With all this that's going on, it is so easy to allow it to get into our life, and then we must make sure that we stick to the true revelation, sticking to what is found in the truth of the Word of God. There's a reason why this doesn't change. There's too much out there that does change, but truth does not change. It gives us stability to know how to walk. This will help us stick with the truth. And not allow the world to take us apart. The culture is going to change. Don't change with it. Don't follow the world. But then notice the next thing. The second thing is following, there in verse 2, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is following the adversary. Following the prince of the power of the air. This is a direct reference to Satan. The power of the air here is referring to that space between earth and heaven. It's that spiritual realm that we see spiritual warfare and spiritual attack happening. And all this that's going on and all this attack and all this that's happening in the spiritual air, it is the product of the prince of the power of the air. It's the product of Satan himself. Working in all this area, and when we follow the prince of the power of the air, we are allowing ourselves to be be dictated to by the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Think about the character of Satan. He's the father of lies. And in this direct reference, and when we follow the prince of the power of the air, sometimes we have to really understand and think about who he is. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the God of this world. He says that when the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He wants you to see monochrome. He wants you to be blinded. He does not want you to see the truth of the gospel, the vividness of the contrast of death and life. And if he can blind you to that, he can allow you to be following the power of the air. If something is moving by the power of the air, who are they subject to? Whichever way the wind blows. The wind changes course, then they've got to make the adjustments to allow that wind to take them. And in Scripture, we see it constantly as being unstable. When the wind is pushing you around, you are unstable. The wise man builds his house on the rock so that when the storms come and the winds blow, there's stability because of the rock. When Peter was walking on the water, when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the winds and the waves, he sank. In James chapter 1, he tells us that when we are blown about by the winds, we are wavering, we are back and forth. When we are following the winds and the prince of the power of the air, he's just going to blow us whichever way he wants. And all of a sudden, we are no longer in control of where we're going. That's when sin takes you farther than you ever intended it for it to go. It looks good at first, right? But then all of a sudden you are down a path that you never expected to be in, and sin has brought you to that point because it is taking you where it wants you to go. The prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience. But let me ask you, what is easier? Is it easier to go with the wind or against it? If I'm going to go running, it's going to be easier for this physique to run with the wind, isn't it? I'm going to need the extra boost. You know why people don't change? Because it's easier. It's easier to go along. It's easier just to keep going. Just to live in that sin. And it will take you wherever it wants you to go. You know what? I'm already involved in it. There's no point of trying. There's no point of changing. And we'll just go with it. And you will find yourself in a deep, dark place because of the destruction of sin. He wants to take you on that path. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters, he says, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And the adversary knows it. And if he can blow you with the power of the air, he's going to move you. Following the adversary is dead. And then thirdly, we see following the flesh. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is very important what Paul is saying here now, because he is bringing out the fact that we can't just blame it on circumstances. We can't just blame it on the world around us, right? Well, God, it's this family you put me in. Well, God, it's this situation that you have me in. That's the reason I am dead. That's the reason why I'm sinning. That's the reason. No, he says you can't just blame just the world and the circumstances. Well, God, it's the devil. He made me do it. It's like the little girl that the mom was getting onto for pulling her brother's hair and kicking him. She asked him why she did it. She said, I pulled the hair because the devil made me do it. She said, what about kicking him? She said, that was my part. We can't just sit there and say, well, the devil made me do it. Why? Because we have sinful passions. We have sin desires in our flesh that we walk in, that we carry them out just as much. The words that he's using here, the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body. These words denote that the lust that can come from our inside of us and can come from that deceitful heart, that sinful nature, the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body. The desires of the body, that word there is also used throughout the New Testament to include the idea of sexual temptation. The desires of the body. And then he says also of the mind. Do you know sometimes we can have stinking thinking too? The desires of the mind. This is important for us because we got to understand that just because it makes us feel good does not make it right. And we as Christians got to wake up to that fact just as much as anybody else. Because if we think that just because it makes me feel good, or just because, you know, I think it's right, or this is, you know, my understanding, we can be led down the wrong path just as easily because this flesh is deceitful. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, there is no good thing that dwells in my flesh. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Just because it makes us feel good does not mean it's right. Teenagers, there's going to be lies that you were told that just to be true to yourself, just be true to this, just be true to that, and just because it's love that it's okay. That is not the truth. The truth is in the Word of God that there is a plan, there is a design that God has, and just because things feel good does not mean that it's right. Pecan pies feel good to me. But if that's all I eat, there's trouble. And a lot of insulin down the road. And the same is true with any of these other desires. If we think just because it makes me feel good and it makes me, it's just me, it doesn't affect anybody else, that is such a lie. And those desires take us in the wrong way. We've got to overcome that flesh, that sinful nature. And apart from Jesus Christ, following our flesh, following our desires is dead. Is dead. We cannot be led by our flesh. Following the world, the adversary, the flesh, it all leads to death. Because notice what he says there at the end of verse 3. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That wrath is the wrath of God that's poured out upon sin. That wrath is the wrath of God that hates sin and hates all that it brings about. And he hates it so much that his wrath is poured out upon it. And when we see the understanding of this and we see the destruction of sin, then verse 4 makes a big difference. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Because then the change happens. That death means that we were meant to be the children of wrath, that God's wrath was meant to be poured out upon us. But because of Jesus Christ and his place that he took on the cross instead of our place, God poured out that wrath upon him so that he took that wrath, and his blood was the precious blood that gives us the covering that our sins can be forgiven and we can be alive because of it. He allows it to be changed. Death is separation. And when we walk in trespasses and sins, we are walking as those that are spiritually dead. You are walking around with a dead man on your back. And they start to stink. Don't walk in that way. Because you see, God gives us the opportunity there in verse 4 to change it. But God, being rich in mercy. So why did Paul start off with all that? Why did he talk about the darkness of this world? Why did he talk about sin and trespasses and walking according to it? Because knowing the darkness of sin brightens the work of Christ. Knowing the darkness of sin brightens the work of Christ. When we see how much our sin really is disgusting, we see how great his love really is to us. Then he had no business forgiving us, but he did because he loved us. And he gave himself for us. You see, that's the contrast. With that conjunction in verse 4, but God, things change. We go from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from hell to heaven, from despair to hope, from foolishness to wisdom, from darkness to light, and from being lost to being found. There's the contrast. But if we walk as those that are dead, we will not show the vividness of the contrast in Christ. He died to transform you, not to be your supplement. I'm going to share something with you this morning. Something that's really, really fresh. What I love about youth camp is it has an opportunity to change hearts and lives. To see people go from that death to life. And then to see the excitement of when they come home and to see what happens and to see a difference. And this morning just illustrates why we must not walk in dead trespasses and sins. One of our young men, Giovanni, came to know Christ this past week. We're excited about that. He came home. And before he got home, he had talked to his mom a little bit, and they were, you know, kind of talking about what steps they're going to take next and do different things. And so when they got home, DJ was checking in with Giovanni, and he got this message. And I asked Giovanni if I could use his personal testimony this morning. He said yes. So he's aware that I'm going to read this. But this is the message that the DJ got. And I want you to pick up on the contrast. He says, I'm doing really good. I got a chance to talk to my mom yesterday, and she says that she's okay if I decide to keep coming to Talty Church and not want to go to the Catholic Church in Kaufman. And I asked, why did she take so long to finally, after almost 15 years later, to take me to church again? And she said it was because of the things that she would hear in the news sometimes about how there's been people murdered or kidnapped or even raped just by going to the church or being around the church throughout the years. How there are some priests who just care about the money and they get rich off the people by asking for donations for a better cause. So that was her explanation. And I told her that I really love Talty Church and the people in it, and it's nothing like that at all. And I told her I regret not having kept going 3 years ago when I first and then stopped. Now I wish I could have more time, but I only have a little under a year to be in the youth group. Did you catch the contrast? When we, as believers in Jesus Christ, walk like the world, people will not see the vividness of Jesus Christ. But God. If we open our hearts, and if we open our lives to not just hear about Him, but to put our feet and our hands to the action and let Him change our lives, then people are going to see it's not like that at all. There's a vividness here. There's a beauty because of Jesus Christ. From death to life. Where are you walking this morning? Shall we stand? As we stand this morning with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, now is the opportunity to let the Word of God do its work on us. It's one of the most important parts of your week right now. Because right now, you're either going to obey the Spirit and follow what He is moving in your life and how He is convicting you. Don't call it a demand. Call it what God is doing in your heart and life this morning. Don't shut off the Spirit. But if He's working on you, maybe this morning is a morning you need to make a decision. That maybe you've been walking too much like the world. You've been following the course of this world. The things of the world are your joy. The things of the world are funny and your jest. The things of the world are what you live for. Maybe you've been pushed around by the prince of the power of the air. That you've listened to some of his lies that sin is okay, and he has pushed you to a place where you don't need to be. Maybe you've been walking by your flesh. And what feels good. And when you do that, that pyramid will tip over. Because you're building it upside down. And you've been following your own passions instead of Jesus Christ. That in your life, there is a monochrome Christian walk that's happening. That there is no contrast, no striking difference. Because we're walking as those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. This morning is the time to get it right. The biggest lie Satan's going to tell you is, hey, you got time. Because what happens is you go out those doors, you forget about it tomorrow. If you don't make it real this morning. And this morning there might be someone here that's walking dead in their trespasses and sins, and there's never been that time where you have come to Jesus and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. And today is the day that you need to come to Christ, that you need that striking difference of Jesus Christ. And this morning I ask you to come meet me down here. I want to show you the vividness of Jesus. The God who is rich in mercy, who's standing ready to forgive you. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're sitting there this morning and you know you have not been walking as those that are alive, I want to tell you there's an altar here. Let's quit thinking about what others think about us, and let's think about what does God think about us. And let's get it right with Him today at an altar. But however God is leading in this time of response, let us be people that follow, that listen to Him and don't put Him off. Heavenly Father, Lord, work now with Your power, Your Spirit. Lord, help those that need courage to respond. Help us, Lord, that need to make decisions to have the strength. And Lord, help us to walk according to Your ways as Your workmanship and not in our own. May they see a vividness and a difference in us. We'll give You the praise for it. For it's in Your name we pray.